Give God a hand clap of praise today. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'm thankful to be in his house again. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 27. It says, "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother." If you'd put your Bibles down, let's ask God to help us today. Humbly, God, I come before you. I ask, God, that I would be a conduit, that you would speak to your people. I pray, speak to my heart today. I pray, help us. God, open our minds, our hearts. Help us to receive your word, what you have in store. In Jesus' name, give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I want to look at Joshua chapter 20. And it's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I want to lay some groundwork for what I feel God's laid on my heart for today. Joshua chapter 20, verse 1 says, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he doth flee unto one of those cities, shall stand at the and when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjatharbah, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan by Jericho eastward. They assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation." These cities that were just described in this passage, according to Jewish records, they had some very distinguishing characteristics. The reason that these particular cities were picked was because they were not sparsely populated, but they were not overpopulated. There was a requirement that these cities were to have enough economy and population within the city that those who were fleeing to that city in fear of their life could actually be sustained. But yet, if the city was too big and had too many people, it would be easy for that avenger of blood to hide out. The roads leading to these cities were very clearly marked. They had signposts every so often that said refuge. And they were to be double the width of what a road was regulated to be. And I believe it was around 48 feet is how wide the paths to these cities were to be. And it was those paths were to be free of obstacles and things that would hinder someone who was fleeing to that city. It was to be a clear path. It was to be well maintained. They had made sure that Every one of the roads leading to that city was without any delay to someone in fear of their life. They also established these cities in strategic places throughout Israel that you could reach it very quickly if you were in fear of your life. It's believed that at most they were a day or two's journey for somebody traveling at a very comfortable pace. Obviously, a man running for his life could reach that city much faster. And you say, why were these cities established? Well, they were not designed to be a haven for guilty people to go unpunished. That wasn't the purpose of it. It wasn't the purpose of when you were guilty of a crime, being able to run to this place and not be punished. But rather, when you accidentally took someone's life, when you accidentally had committed murder, then you could run to this place of refuge and not have your life taken immediately. You see, in the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It was, if you killed my brother, then I killed you. If you were riding down the road and you caused my donkey to fall in a ditch and my donkey died, then I get your donkey. It was very one for one. There wasn't a lot of gray area. And what would happen is if someone was on top of a wall, let's say, and they were building a wall with stones, and a man were to slip and accidentally drop a rock, and it fell on someone beneath, lower on the wall, and it killed that man, then according to the law, this person who had accidentally dropped the stone was now guilty of murder and had the nearest relative to the man that had died had the right to come kill him. And no different than if they were swinging an axe in a forest and the man swinging an axe and without any intention and any malice and any forethought, that head of an axe were to fly off and kill somebody. That man is now, his life is in jeopardy. But God instructed Joshua to make these cities as a place of refuge. It was a place that whenever there was an accidental death, they could run to and be guaranteed a fair trial. And God, in his mercy, did this because it was an accident. It wasn't, the Bible's clear, it had to be without forethought. It had to be without intention, but rather just truly an accident. But if they could make it to that city of refuge before the avenger of blood, the nearest relative to that person that had died, if they could make it before that avenger of blood caught them, then they would be safe. And upon reaching the gates of that city of refuge, they would go to the elders of the city or the high priest and would begin to tell them what had happened. They would lay out the story. And the high priest or elders would then put them in connection with people in the city that would house them and sustain them until they could have a fair trial. It was common that they had resources in place and they would have people in place in these cities ready to receive those fugitives that were coming. It was very common, according to a lot of the Jewish records, for it to even be the high priest's own family that was there to receive these refugees, to be able to get them housing, get them food, clothing, whatever it was they needed to exist. Because you got to remember, when they fled, they had to leave everything. They didn't have time to pack. They didn't have time to think about what they were going to take. But rather, when an accidental death happened, they had to immediately drop everything and run for the nearest refuge city before they were caught. And at some point, they would be given a trial, a fair trial in these cities. And if they were found innocent and it was truly an accident, then they could remain in that city the rest of their life unharmed by the avenger of blood. Now, if they were found guilty, then they were doled out the punishment of a murderer or whatever the case was and the punishment for that specific crime. It was not a haven that just the guilty could run to and escape unpunished. But for those that it was truly an accident, now they can live their life in a place of security, in a place of sustenance, a place where they do not have to live in fear that this avenger is going to be coming to kill them at any given time. takes away the legal ability for the Avenger to be able to kill them. And the only way that they can ever leave that city from this point forward is if the high priest were to die. If the high priest were to die of that city, then it was counted as an atonement, and they were then free to return back to where they came from, to their families, to everything they knew. But until the high priest died, you were bound to stay in the confines of that city. You were clearly warned that if you left the gates of that city, if you went outside that city, your life was in jeopardy. Your life was at any given moment could fall into the hands of the Avenger of Blood. And no doubt, probably all of us can think of some instance in our life of there is people that are so bloodthirsty for revenge that they do not forget years and years later. There's times that crimes have been committed or people have been wronged and someone gets sent to prison and they serve their time. And we as a society say that they're free and clear. They did their time. They paid their dues. But there's people that don't forget. And you hear about it, you read about it, where there was retaliation sometimes by someone that may have spent years in prison, years doing community service, but then someone connected to the original situation comes after them, even unwarranted, because people don't forget. And so when I'm in this city of refuge and my life is really in jeopardy, but I'm in a safe place for now, I knew it was a huge risk if I were to leave that city. If I were to dare go outside that city, then all bets were off. And now there could be an Avenger of Blood lurking, waiting for me outside that city. And we see instances of these cities in the Bible. One of them is found in 2 Samuel chapter 3, the passage I read in the beginning. And you see the context of this was after the death of King Saul. David has now been anointed king, but the house of David, David's army, former army, David's people are still warring internally against Saul's house. And David had a general named Joab. It was David's right-hand man, and Saul had a man named Abner. And Joab, this mighty captain of David's army, had a brother whose name was Asahel. And when Saul died, we find where Asahel pursued after Abner and would not turn back. And Abner told him several times not to. And finally, in self-defense, Abner turns and kills Asahel, who is pursuing him. And Joab, the brother of Asahel, does not forget. Joab is not a man that lets unpunished deeds go. Joab is a man that is big on revenge. And so we see where Joab wants revenge for the death of his brother. And verse 27, which is the text I read, it says, "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother." If you remember, Hebron was one of the cities of refuge. It was one of the cities that God laid out to be a place of refuge. So the question is, why in the world did this happen in the city of refuge? Historians still debate on the exact spot where Joab killed Abner. Was it right at the gate? Was it right barely outside the gate? Was it maybe just a little bit farther outside the gate, up to even some say 2 miles away? But regardless of where it is, one thing we know, when this happened, Abner was not safely locked away in the city. Abner was not way far away from the gate. You see, Joab had lured him to a place where he could be vulnerable. Joab had lured him to a well outside of Hebron. And so whenever he came back to Hebron, now Abner sees Joab. And Joab says, "Here, come here, I want to talk to you quietly over here." And as he comes, Joab grabs a knife and stabs him under his rib and kills him. And it was justified in the sense of, he was not safely within the city, but at the same time, it was a very questionable murder that Joab had done, because really it was self-defense, but Joab couldn't let it go. And there was all this gray area surrounding it. But that gray area would have never been there if Abner had stayed inside the city. But Abner didn't. Abner had been lured out of his place of refuge. And so you see a few verses later, David, when he hears the news, he laments over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth. Your hands weren't bound, your feet weren't in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And the people wept all over him. It wasn't necessary for him to die. David had already sent him away in peace. He didn't have to have this happen, but he left the place of refuge. And Abner, where he got killed, if it was, as the Bible records it, at the gate, and it's translated, that's where they get the discrepancy of how far from the gate, how close, regardless. No doubt he's close enough that he would not have suspected that Joab would try that at the gate. You see, at the gate of a city is where all the commerce came in and out. It's where they had court many times was held at the gate of a city. It was a place where there was a lot of people and a lot of coming and going. And so it would be a very unlikely place for Joab to kill Abner. If you could put yourself in Abner's shoes, Joab tells him to come. And as he goes over to Joab, there's not a lot of alertness and suspicion because it's not a likely place to die. But it's the place where whenever Joab got him in a quiet conversation, got him away from the safety and the security, and Joab just got him there quietly, he kills him. And David said, "You weren't bound. It's not like you were bound. You died of your own accord." And let me tell you that our enemy wants us to get close to the gate of that city and have a conversation with us. He's real good at trying to get us on the fringe of a safety zone. He doesn't necessarily need us miles away, but he wants us to be right close to the gate where we still feel safe and we still feel close, but we're not. I think of Samson, and I think about the times when you read Samson's life, and it's just one after another where he would sin and mess up, and then God would use him, and now he would do it again because, after all, he got away with it the first time. After all, there wasn't severe punishment. After all, I didn't really suffer the way I thought I was going to suffer for doing it, to the point it finally was too late for him. Finally, he finds himself in a Philistine prison with his eyes plucked out because he got too close. He left that city of refuge. It was safe whenever he was operating in God's will, but he got out of God's will, and he was still close enough that he could reach back, so to speak, into that city and be safe. But there comes a point when you're a little bit too far to jump back in time. Psalms 51 verse 5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The moment we are born with a desire and a nature to sin. That desire begins to multiply the older we get. And until we at some point have an interaction with Jesus Christ, we are responsible for those sins eternally. We know that. But let me tell you, God in his mercy has provided a way that you and I can escape the judgment of that sin. Just like he provided a city of refuge, he's a righteous and a just God. And an uncovered, unforgiven sin, he will deal with. It will be punished according to his law. What he says in this book is that sin cannot enter into heaven and that there is punishment for sin. But he also is merciful enough to say, "I've made a way for you that you can get to a city of refuge, to a place where your sins do not have to take you and be upon you, but a place you could be safe from the judgment." But blood is required for those sins. And it's a whole nother message on how the sacrifices of blood go all the way back through the Old Testament. God instituted it to begin to cover sins. And Jesus Christ himself came and used that Old Testament sacrificial blood offering as a type and a shadow, that he made a way for us to escape to a city of refuge. You see, the way to salvation is clearly marked. It's not some foreign path that we can't hardly find, but it's laid out in your Bible. There's preachers every Sunday telling you how to find the way to salvation. There's churches along the way that are saying, hey, I'm pointing you to the direction of the city of refuge, and it's up to us if we're going to keep running towards it. And the salvation is not far away. It's not a place that is difficult to reach, but rather it's within our grasp. It's within our reach. And if you can just get to that city, so to speak, if you can get to the encounter with Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, there is a place that you can go and tell him your troubles, and you can lay it all out to him in a place of repentance, and you can escape the Avenger. You can escape the Avenger. You repent, you tell him about all the sins, you confess your sins to him. You turn from your ways, and then you get baptized in his name, in that precious name of Jesus. And it takes that blood that's required for the sins. The blood that's the payment for our sins gets applied. And all of a sudden now, your sins are washed away. So that when you get to that trial, so to speak, and you've got the accuser of the brethren, the lying devil sitting there trying to lie against you, and he's saying, they've done this, and they've done this, and they've done this, and he's laying out his case, that the judge, the almighty judge, Jesus Christ, looks and says, what sin? What sin? All I see is a blood-stained covering over their record. I don't find sin here. You must be lying. And all of a sudden, there's a shift whenever the devil has no power anymore to accuse us of our sin. And rather, we're safe in a place in the city of refuge. Salvation is our city of refuge. It's our place where we can run to, where we can stay, where we can hide from the Avenger. And after we've been baptized in his name, we get the Holy Ghost, and it's God Almighty. His Spirit comes within us, and it's what sustains us within that city. All of a sudden, it's what begins to lead us and direct us and guide us. It feeds us. It helps us. It teaches us. And it keeps us safe. It keeps us away from the gate of that city. When we listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost, we do not find ourselves outside the city. I have never met somebody, nor have I experienced it personally, that whenever I'm full of the Holy Ghost, that I find myself too close to the gate, too close outside the city. But it's the times whenever it's begin to die. It's the times whenever all of a sudden the fire is going out, that you find yourself real close to the gate of the city. And there's people and there's things out in the world that are beginning to lure. And they're beginning to say, here, just come to the gate. I just want to talk to you for a minute. I'm not trying to get you to leave. I just want to talk to you. And we find ourselves in that vulnerable place at the gate. At the gate. And if we're not careful, and if God chooses to not have mercy sometime, we could find ourselves in the very place that Abner did, where our adversary, the devil, gets the best of us because we were too close to the gate, and then we find ourselves out of the gate. We get lured outside of the safety and the protection that God has given us. Psalm 61, verse 3, and I'll be closing shortly. It says, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. But we have to stay in the tower. We have to stay in the confines of that city. It's tempting to leave the city. The lights outside the city draw us. The fame and the fortune, whatever it is, it's our weakness. It draws us and lures us towards the outside of that city. But if we'll stay in that city, we'll be sustained. You see, once they were declared innocent, they were sustained within that city. They actually had classes that they would teach them trades so that they could exist. They could provide within that city. There was no reason to ever leave that city. You were accepted as a citizen of that city, and you were trained how to make it. You were sustained, you were fed, you were clothed, you were housed. But it still, there were people that were lured outside that city that lost their life. There's another story, I didn't even put it in my message, but Solomon, whenever Shimei, he had told him, he said, you stay at your house in your city. As long as you stay there, you can live. And the Bible says, I don't remember what verse it is specifically, but it says he was there a long time. It uses those words. But one day, his servants, some slaves ran away and lured by the possibility of losing his servants. He leaves his house and he goes and gets his servants. And they told Solomon what had happened. And Solomon said, kill him. Because I told him if he didn't stay there, he was going to die. He was supposed to die way back when. But Solomon had mercy on him. But when he left his place of refuge, all of a sudden his life was gone. It cost him his life to chase down two slaves. And I think about how many times that the devil has robbed people of incredible blessings or prosperity, whatever it is. He's lured it, and it's cost them their life to chase after the lights of the world, to chase after the things that the world offers, to chase after the money and the relationships, whatever it is, it costs them their life. And you look at it, was it really worth it? Was it really worth having that conversation with Joab, Abner? If you could go back, would you still have that conversation with Joab? Or would you have stayed within the city? As I get ready to close, the sustenance, the security, the safety only applies if we're within the city of refuge. When we go outside, there is an avenger of blood that is waiting daily. He focuses on luring us towards the gate. I mean, technically, you're just at the gate. You're inside the city. Part of the biggest controversy on how far from the gate he was is because in some cities, the gate was not considered the actual city. If you were standing under the gate, you may or may not be inside the city, and so it's not real clear. But it was obviously a place he still felt safe. How many times have we stood outside the gate of the city and we're right there? I mean, it's just one step to be right back in church. But we're right here and we're standing here under the false protection of the city that we really don't have because we're outside the city. We're on this side of the gate. And how many times does the devil lure us to a place? And we know it's dangerous way out there, but he lures us to a place on the edge. He lures us to a place where we say, he wouldn't try that. We're still too close to church. I had a red hot prayer meeting at church on Sunday. I don't think Monday morning he's going to try anything quite so crazy. So it must be okay because that's awful bold if it was not right for him to try that Monday morning. God, an avenger. He wants your life. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll wait as long as he has to. He'll wait as long as he has to. And he will lure as much as he has to get us to the gate of that city. I challenge us today to be careful. Be careful to the voices. Be careful to the things that are trying to get us to the gate of the city. Trying to get us just outside the gate, just outside the protection, just outside our walk with God. I preach to myself as much as anybody today. There's a devil that wants every one of you and I's callings and ministries. He knows the potential of this church. He knows how much each and every person in this building affects this church. And if he can take one, he knows it begins to affect others. And there's a devil that's out there seeking and lurking, waiting for us on the other side of the gate. I wonder today if we could all stand. And if across this house we could just begin to say, God, will you make sure I'm in the gate? God, will you make sure that I'm staying close enough to you that I'm in the center of your will. I don't want to be on the fringes. I don't want to be trying to figure out whether technically it's okay or not. God, will you keep me within your will? Will you keep me right centered in safety today? Oh, we need him. I don't know about you, but I need him today. I need God to protect, God to shield, God to guide me. Oh, I want to be pleasing to him all over this place. Would you begin to just talk to him? Would you seek him right now? Jesus, we worship you.
With every head bowed, every eyes closed, so we begin to evaluate our own lives. Begin to ask ourselves, where am I right now? Am I within the safety zone? Am I well within the safety of what God has put in my life as a fence, as a barrier that the enemy cannot reach? Am I well within that zone? Am I walking in his intimate presence? Or am I flirting with the world? Am I hanging out close to the edge today? Where am I at? As we begin to evaluate our own lives and we begin to seek God and to ask him for his direction, for his guidance, for his leading. It's one thing to ask for it. It's another thing to really, really want him to do it. Because sometimes when he leads us and guides us and directs us, he directs us away from the things that really please us. Sometimes he's leading us away from the things that we really love and really desire and make us feel good and the things that we enjoy. But he's leading us away from those things because he's trying to get us to a safety buffer zone. Oh, today, would you just reach out for him? Would you talk to him? Would you call upon him?